Good morning. Today I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Thank you, Haddon. Thank you very much. If you are there in chapter 4, we're going to look at the first part of it. We have some new visitors today, so I want to tell a little bit about what we are doing. This Bible that we are reading from is divided into two parts. You may know them as the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's a reason for those names we won't go into at the moment. In the New Testament, though, we learn of the life of the Lord Jesus. That's in the first four books, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then following that, we have the historical book of the Acts. And then after that, Romans, that we mentioned earlier. And then a number of letters or epistles, many written by the Apostle Paul, you've heard of. Some written by others. There's Peter and John and Jude and the unknown writer of Hebrews, depending on who you talk to, whether he's unknown or not. Maybe Paul, maybe someone else. But he's unidentified in the letter. So these letters then, particularly Paul's letters, well, all of them, are telling the Christians that they're written to about living for the Lord. What does that mean, to live for the Lord? Well, when we grew up in our homes, we did as mother and dad told us. We lived according to their rule, their instruction, their guidance. For the most of us, while there may have been failures in some places, for the most part, that guidance was good. It was to help us. It was to teach us. It was to train us that we might be good and productive citizens and people ourselves. Well, that's a little bitty picture of what the Lord of the universe would have for us. He would have us first to be His children. That's done through taking the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then He would have us to live in a manner that is not just that it pleases Him, but it benefits the kingdom of which we are now a part. And we'll see a little bit of that today. So we're reading the second letter that Paul wrote to Christians at a place called Corinth over in Greece. There was a church there established in the first century. Paul established it. Paul went and preached the gospel, and people were saved. And so a little church began to form. And he instructed them for a period of time, and then he wrote letters back to help them. So that's where we're at, and we're taking this book a section at a time, this letter, and we're in the fourth chapter of it today. So that is what we're doing. And so it's a letter written to Christians. And you'll say, well, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. Or in fact, you may say, I don't know that... I don't even know what a Christian is or if I would want to be a Christian. So I should I just turn my ears off this morning? And I will say, no, don't. Because this is the living Word of God. It's the real thing. It's God-breathed. And every word is perfect and pure and worth hearing because it's God's love letter to us. And it may be this morning that you will see, it's God's love letter to me. And we would be delighted for that to happen. So we're going to look at chapter 4. Haddon has read for us the last three verses. Thankfully, that's not like reading the last chapter of a book, where, okay, you find out the summation of all things and you don't have to read the first part of the book. But it does bring about a little bit of a summation of the thought that's in this chapter. And we read there in verse 16, "For which cause," Paul is writing, "we faint not," or you may have a translation that says, "we do not lose heart." That's an important phrase for us in this little chapter, because it happens twice. It happens there in verse 16, and it happens in verse 1. So look at verse 1 of chapter 4, and we're going to look at a few other verses in this chapter as we go through it. So, chapter 1, verse 4, and before we read, we are going to ask the Lord to help us one more time. Father, thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for this living word that gives to both the believer and the non-believer alike the words of truth. Father, there's a lot of things that claim to be true today. There are a lot of differing and varied ideas that claim to be the right thought, the right way, the proper way to think, the proper way to look at one subject or another. In fact, Father, wars are being fought around the world over different men's opinions about what is right. Father, we give you thanks for this book that has demonstrated through millennia that it is not man's truth, but yours, God's truth to men. Help us to get a hold of it this morning, even just a little bit, Father, that we might take it and understand it, and may it be a blessing to us and a challenge to us as we look at it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our little chapter, we're going to look at the first six verses if to begin with, but our little chapter breaks into two parts. The first six verses being one part, the remainder the second part. And while we have already noted, there's this phrase, this interesting phrase, this phrase that we do not lose heart, there is another phrase that helps us maybe break the chapter down. I don't know about you, but chapters and verses in a Bible or in a book I'm studying or in some other document I'm reading, when I break it down, it helps me understand it better. It helps me get a handle on it. It gives me a framework, gives me a pattern, you know. And particularly, maybe it's particular to men. I think it'd be particular to most people. We like to understand the order of things. We like to understand the pattern. It helps us assimilate what we're looking at and what we're seeing. Tim is a structural engineer. Everything has a particular order that it goes in, so it can work together. If we didn't have these columns in this room, we might not have a building standing today. It would have to have been built a different way. There has to be a structure. So here we are. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and we have a phrase that appears twice. First of all, in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore," and I'm reading from the King James, so if that's a little different than what you have, that's okay, just bear with me. It's only been around 400 years, so it's proven that it's worthwhile. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," we have this ministry, Paul is saying. That's verse 1. Okay? Hold that thought. Drop down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." So we have this ministry, verse 1. We have this treasure, verse 7. And that is going to be kind of our outline titles, if you will, to help us get a hold of what the things Paul is trying to tell the believers here. He says, "Therefore," verse 1 again, reading it, "seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, or we do not lose heart. Now, you're saying, I've never even read the first three chapters of 2 Corinthians, and now we're in the chapter 4, and Paul says we have this ministry. Well, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about himself and his friends? Is he talking about the clergy versus the laity? Is he talking about all the believers? What's he talking about, and what is his ministry? Those are good questions. They're good questions. So first of all, Paul's talking about himself and those that are involved in the work of the gospel with him. Primarily, that's what he's talking about. But for us today, we may also say we have this ministry that Paul had. Oh, okay. What is it? If Paul works for God, or if he's working for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would his ministry be? What is his service? We think about other religions around the world that where men do their service, or women do their service to the one that they are worshiping by perhaps bringing sacrifices, or lighting candles, or singing hymns, or doing some sort of work or service. Paul's not in a church building. Paul is writing a letter. What is his ministry, quote unquote? Lots of people we hear today say, well, this is my ministry, or this is this ministry. Paul's interested in doing the ministry that God has called him to. And that ministry is to tell others about the great mercy he has received from God himself, and that mercy is available to each and every one that is in the sound of his voice. God's good news, the gospel that tells us of the love of the Lord Jesus, that he laid down his life for us. We read it right here. We have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. Mercy from who? Mercy from God. Tim asked what grace was earlier. Maybe you heard that. Grace and mercy are two words that kind of go together. They're not the same. They're not the same. You should understand the difference. So here's what mercy is. Mercy is withholding what you deserve. Now, not something you've earned that you deserve is good, but say punishment that you have deserved. Perhaps you can think of a time where you did something wrong at home as a child, and you knew mother or dad was coming with a switch or the belt, or with some other form of punishment. You knew that it was coming, and you were due. And they came in and said, you know, I'm not going to whip you for that. I'm not going to correct you that way for that. It may have been another form of correction. But the great relief when we didn't get what we deserved, they showed mercy. That's what mercy is. Well, what's grace? Grace is kind of the opposite. Grace is giving you what you didn't deserve. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory, that none of us deserve God's attention, much less God's heaven. And we certainly didn't earn the death of his son on our behalf. God shows his grace by saying, not only have I not given you what you did deserve, his mercy, but I'm showing my grace by giving you eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally undeserved, unearned, unmerited. I give it to you if you but trust my Son as Savior. That's God's grace. Paul says, we've received this mercy. And if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, so have you. And having that, it's an encouragement to me, having received it, that I want someone else to have it. That I want you to have it too. Because it means my sins are forgiven. It means the condemnation that I was under as a sinner condemned before a holy God has been done away with. The Lord Jesus took my punishment on the cross of Calvary. And so, Paul says, we have this ministry, and so do you, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Paul says in verse 2, which I have not read, I was going to read verses 1 through 6, and I didn't even read them. I got so excited. So let's look at it. Verse 2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Just as you wonder what we just read, follow with me a few more verses. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll pause there. Paul says in verse 2, we haven't participated in disgraceful or underhanded ways. You know, if I am in sales, that is what I do. That is what my career has been for a long time. And there are salespeople, and then there are salespeople. And there are some that we, in the American vernacular, call snake oil salesmen. They're selling something, it's worthless, but they're so good at talking about it, you might buy it anyway. You just might try it. I have never been that kind of salesperson. I don't know how to. Not because I am so wonderfully virtuous, it's just because I have to believe in what I'm selling. That's the way I am. I want you to understand that this is what I've got. And it's good. And it's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying, we don't have to resort to sleight of hand to get you to understand this gospel. This thing is wide open. It's evident for you. We don't have to use trickery. We don't have to use craftiness. We don't have to pull something from this and that and kind of mash it together to make it more palatable to you. To tell you something like, now if you'll go with Jesus, you'll get rich. There are people that preach something along those lines. People are interested in things. Oh, I'll get rich. I'll get famous. I'll get handsome or whatever the thing might be. I'll get what I want if I follow Jesus. Paul says, we're not preaching that kind of gospel. That isn't the gospel. The gospel stands on its own merit. It doesn't need crafty sales pitches to sell it. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God in that we are dealing truthfully and honestly. We present the truth and present it in a truthful way. But, he says, verse 3, this gospel that's wide open that everyone can see somehow is hidden. And it's hidden to those that are lost. What does that mean? How is it hidden? Well, it says, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who's the God of this world? Well, the scripture identifies the God of this world as the enemy of your soul, as one who's called Satan, Lucifer, the prince of the power of the air, the scripture calls him. He's the one that is directing things in this world that many will go into a Christless eternity, that many will go into eternal damnation and will miss the opportunity to be forever in the presence of the God who loves them and gave His Son for them. We were talking a week or so ago about a parable the Lord Jesus told. It was a parable of a farmer. A sower went forth sowing seed, we read in the Bible. And the seed fell in different places. Some of it fell on the wayside or on the highway, on the hard beaten path. Some of it fell on rocky soil. Some of it fell among thorns. And some of it fell in good ground. What does it say about that fell on the highway, by the wayside? In this parable the Lord Jesus told, the story He told, He says pretty directly, the birds came and they took away the seed. Now later the disciples would come around and they'd say, what did that mean? What did you mean by that story? Well, he said, well, I'll be glad to tell you. He said, the seed is God's word. This good gospel that we would preach. That's the seed. So what do we know about the seed then? It's all good. It's not 90% good or 95% good. It's all good. Every seed that fell was good. What made the difference? The soil. The surface where it fell. And the results were because of where it fell. But that fell on the wayside, the Lord Jesus said, that seed that falls on those hearts that are hard to the gospel, that will not hear it, He said, the devil takes it away. Just in case. You know how it is. Some seed will find something to root in, even in the middle of a highway. He says, the devil takes it away. The God of this world wants your eyes to be blinded to the gospel, to the good news of the gospel. And so when it's presented, we kind of decide what kind of soil we are. We decide if we're a highway soil, that we're hard as this countertop, or whether it's good soil and we're going to take it? Or do we want to, is it rocky soil and we're going to listen for a little while but get, cares of this world and other things, just a little opposition comes up, we just back away from it. He says, it's not God that's hiding it from you. You have the opportunity, and the way you respond, then the devil says, just what I wanted. Let's take that seed out of the way. I'll give you something else that'll tickle your imagination for a few minutes, and we'll forget about this being condemned before a holy God and have hell looming in front of you and all that dark stuff. We want to have fun. That's the devil's work. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. I wish I could know what God was like. How can I know what God is like? I believe there's a God. I mean, you see the creation, you see the world spinning in the universe, you see the petal, the flower, you see all these things that bear the imprint of design, but how can I know what God is right? Or who God is? Or if it's a pantheon of gods? Or how can I know? Well, God thought of that. He thought of that. Yeah, there's lots of gods that have been created in the minds of men. So, the best way you can know who God is, he said, I'll send my son. I'll send my son. And the more you know about my son, the more you'll know about me. That's how God the Father has revealed himself to us through his son, who is the image of God, there at the end of verse 4, the one who has shined this light to us. You know, the sun's always shining, right? I mean, the sun is always shining. We may have terrible black clouds and rain and storm, but the sun's always shining. There's something got in the way. We don't want something to get in the way. We don't want to turn a deaf ear. We need to say, I want that light. That gospel light, that light that shines in the hearts of men, the one that John the apostle would write of as the one who came into this world, the one who is the light of the world, the light that shined in darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. God's light, God's revelatory light that illumines the hearts of men. Paul says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, we're not here promoting ourselves. We just want you to know about the Lord Jesus. And we're just your servants, your bondmen for Jesus' sake. And then he says this great statement for God, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he goes back all the way to creation. The world was formed, and it was void. There was nothing on it. There was just water covering the face of the earth, and it was all dark. And God said, "Let there be light." And he did that before the sun was created. And you get people that say, well, how could that be? If the sun wasn't created yet, how could there be light if the sun wasn't created yet? The God that spoke the universe into being couldn't say, now there's light, without the sun being there? It was his light. That God, verse 6 here, the one who commanded light to shine out of to dispel the darkness, he says, he's shined in our hearts. Paul said, he even shined in my heart. My darkness. Paul thought he was serving God, and he was fighting God. Paul the Pharisee, Paul as religious a man as walked the earth, was fighting the cause of Christ. And on the road to Damascus, the light shined in. And Jesus, from the realm of heaven, says Paul, or Saul, as was his name then, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. You see, Paul knew the scriptures. And I think the pricks, like you prick a farm animal along to make them go, those goads, were the scripture. In the back of Paul's mind, there's something not right here. And finally, the Lord Jesus stopped him, and the light shined in. The light can shine in for you today. It really can. It really can. You don't know how dark it is until you let the light shine in. The same God who spoke light into being in the universe can give light to your heart. And that light is the knowledge, at the end of verse 6 you see, the knowledge of the glory of God. And we find it in the face of Jesus Christ. John, in his gospel, would write in verse 18 of chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. This is John 1, 18. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He said, the Son is the one that tells us who the Father is and the one by whom we'll come into a relationship with the Father. And so Paul says, this is the kind of ministry we got, and that's why we don't lose heart. I have 10 minutes and 10 verses, or 12, to finish this chapter. So hang on. We're going to do it. Verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure. We have a ministry, he said. His ministry is the gospel, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing. Maybe your Bible reads, we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, as Paul did in his first epistle, in his first letter, he quotes from the Old Testament a lot. Direct quotes. in this one, he just kind of throws back there and calls their minds to something that they've learned. And I think he's throwing back to the story of Gideon. What's the story of Gideon? It's found in the book of Judges. It's before Israel had a king. And the various tribes are living in the land, but they're being oppressed by different people groups. And Gideon's tribe, Gideon's family group, if you will, have been oppressed for many years. And God calls him, and he's going to use him to lead a company of men, only 300, against thousands of the enemy. And the plan is this. You're going to take a trumpet and a torch and an earthen jar, a jug, a pitcher, a earthen vessel that's big enough to cover your torch. And we'll surround the enemy on the hillside, all around them. And we'll go up there unseen because that torch is underneath that vessel. He said, at a certain moment, we're going to blow the trumpet. We're going to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We're going to bust those jars, and the whole surrounding area is going to light up. And what happened? Well, the enemy all went at each other because they thought they were being taken by the Israelites. God confused them. The work was done. It was God's work. But what was hidden in a vessel was suddenly revealed. Paul says, we have this treasure, this good news, this gospel in earthen vessels, not a clay pot, something else made out of clay. You and me. Adam formed from the dust of the earth. Oh. He says, you've got something that'll sparkle like the diamond if you'll let yourself be broken. As we become less, he becomes more. And Paul says, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're even persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Paul could easily give examples of this. He suffered for this ministry. By the way, if there's anyone that would give an example of the fact that Christianity is not here to make you famous, to make you rich, to make you loved by everyone, look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, look, we've been opposed. Seems like that would make him faint. That would make him lose heart. He says, we can't lose heart. We can't quit. We can't fail. Because we have the greatest message in the world and the greatest God in the world, the only God and the greatest Savior that could ever come, and that's the Lord Jesus. And even in times of distress or trouble or perplexity, we have encouragement, we have serenity, we have hope in these things. Every trial, and maybe it's working to break the vessel a little bit more, lets the treasure shine through. We could, for lack of time, I think we will just kind of skip down. I trust you will perhaps read through the chapter yourself in the perhaps this afternoon. Paul is basically talks about how we who are dying find ourselves restored because God has made this promise. Look at verse 14, if you will. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, that means God the Father who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. There's coming a day that every believer will stand before God. Now, every man will stand before God one day. Every man, every woman will stand before God at some point in the future. The Bible tells us there are a couple of different judgments. There's one I don't want to be at. And that's one where men and women are judged according to their works. They're not judged according to the work of the Lord Jesus. For believers, we find the Lord Jesus took the punishment for our sins. And at his judgment, there's nothing but reward. And it says, we'll be presented. He says, that same one who raised up Jesus will raise us up by him and present us altogether before him. The letter to the Hebrews points out an Old Testament scripture that reminds us of that. It says, behold, I and the children thou hast given me. That's from the lips of the Savior himself one day in glory. And you and I who know him as Savior will stand there with him. Finally, we get to the verses that hadn't read. Phew, you thought we might not get that. For all this cause, verse 16, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Though our outward man perish, and it is perishing, it is going away, sad to say, you will not keep this kind of beauty and bearing forever. It will eventually run down. Thankfully, not yet. But it does. For the one who's serving the Lord, we know it. These bodies are dying, but inside, renewed day by day, because we have the Lord Jesus, we have the Spirit of God indwelling inside. And he says this light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You could say, Paul, what are you talking about? What light affliction? Paul, you've been beaten. You've been stoned. You've been at risk of your life multiple times that we read about and times we don't read about. Shipwrecked. I mean, just go through it. Snake bit. The guy... That's light affliction? Yeah. Yeah. Compared to eternity, it's just for a moment. It's just for here. You know what? If you're a Christian, what's the worst thing somebody can do to you? Kill you? Okay. I'll be with the Lord. If that's the worst you can do, okay. See, Paul says it's just a light affliction, just for a moment. And it's working rather to a great reward for him. He says, we look not at the things that are seen. If you're looking around this world trying to figure out where's peace, where's safety, where's security? Where's help? Where's hope? Everything you try to land on says, well, this will keep me safe. You're going to find it's not worth it. It won't last. Well, I got my money in the stock market. I wouldn't count on that. I've got my money in land. There's coming a day where a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold. It will come. The only security we have is in that world that's unseen, in that Savior that it came into this world and gave His life for us, the one that we can have the anchor that is anchored not in this world but in heaven. Him, the anchor of the soul, our Lord Jesus, the one who is our treasure, who is our eternal satisfaction, the one who has eternal and everlasting value. So the things that are seen are temporal or transient or just for a time. They are. Things change. Things decay. Things go away. He says the things that we are focused on are the things that are eternal. I ask you today that you take your eyes off those things that are just for a moment, that only last for a minute, that will change like the temperature and the direction of the wind, the direction of the politics, the direction of men's minds and hearts. And focus on the eternal. There is eternal safety and salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you too will be able to say, I don't have to lose heart. I have a sure ministry and a sure treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Make it clear to us, we pray, that we might understand this good news of the gospel and what Paul is speaking of to the believers. Help us to grasp it, and may it affect and guide our lives. Inform us, we pray, with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.